This is a recording of the regular Sunday morning service at Forest Primitive Baptist Church, September the 15th, 1985, preaching by the pastor, Elder Elsie D. Spear, Jr.
As we open our Bibles together to the first chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, I want to begin to read, but I want to make just a comment or two before I begin. From time to time, someone will tell me that they say, well, you preached on that same text, a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or whenever it might be. And it's good that we can remember various texts that has been preached upon. But one thing about it, there's really nothing wrong with beginning the subject in the same manner. And the reason I say that, we've opened our Bibles to this second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and I want you to just fold your Bible up just a little bit like I'm doing mine here, and we're going to read the beginning of the first epistle and see how much different there is in the beginning subject that Paul presents. Now, you follow in the second, and I'm going to read the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer. Now, when we begin to look at the beginning of those two epistles, and they were written some time apart, it seems like that Paul begins just with nearly the same words. You would think that he was copying it. Of course, Paul was an apostle that recorded these messages under the inspiration of God, and I'm sure had there been a lack of words that the Holy Spirit of God could have given him a free flow of words to the extent that he could have put down anything that the Lord might have intended for him to do. But nevertheless, he seems to begin in a similar way. And one thing about preaching, I believe if the Spirit of God is with us, though we might use the same beginning many times, and God gives to us the light and the Spirit, there is so much contained in any particular verse of Scripture in God's Word that we can look at it from various positions or various situations and teach a great lesson from it. And one thing about the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, I think that it's one of the, I believe it's the most important thing to the spiritual growth of a child of God, that the gospel be preached and that we be taught and instructed in the things of the Lord. I mean, we receive a lot of help as we study the Word by ourselves. But as we study the Word by ourselves, and what I'm talking about, reading, studying in our home, wherever the opportunity might present itself, it's worth much to us because it familiarizes us with the Word of God and with the flow of the Scriptures, and helps us to identify the context of it. And when the Word is preached in demonstration and power of the Spirit, our souls are fed. Just like a child in school is supposed to study his lesson, many don't, but they are supposed to study their lesson that is assigned to them so that they might have more comprehension and understanding when the teacher begins to present it. And those that study at home usually end up making A's, where those that don't study just barely make above F's. So there is a difference in study, and there's a difference in those that study the Word of God, and especially as they study and attend the preaching of the Word. So as we begin to look at the lesson that is before us this morning, beginning now with the third verse, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren." Now, a church that is in the will and the way of the Lord, those that go to make it up, the pastor or the minister, and as it was here, the Apostle Paul, could thank the Lord for their effort and their walk and their work, their spirituality, and as he says here, their growth. But he says, we are bound to thank God. You know, he doesn't say, brethren, we thank you for your effort, but we say we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now, the word "as it is meet" is strange when you look at it. But usually, you know, when we meet someone, we are maybe in a sense introduced to them and can recognize them. You know, usually we say, well, I met so-and-so back when I was in school, or I met so-and-so at such a meeting some time back. And usually when we use that expression, it means that we are able to identify them, or we in some sense know them, or will recognize them should we see them again. Now, when we begin to think about the restrictive use of words, I mean, we, as we begin to talk and try to relate the ideas of our mind, we can just talk on and on and on. But when you begin to think about writing something down to where it would have the impact that it should have with a limited number of words, you know, you just think about trying to write a letter to someone and explain to them some particular situation, and most of us would have to go into such a lengthy letter that it would take pages and pages to get across what the Apostle Paul was able to present here in just a very few words, and could only do so under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. But anyway, he says, brethren, as it is meet. What he's really saying is, we can see and can recognize in you the mighty work of God. We can see that God has been in your midst, that the Spirit has been effectively working in your life. And one thing about the Christian movement and the blessings of the gospel and the church of the Lord, it is a very important part in the life of a child of God. I mean, the church, as we begin to look at the lesson before us, gives unto us the environment for spiritual growth and maturity in the things of God. And any way that we begin to think about it, no one comes full grown as far as the Christian perspective is concerned. You know, a child is born a small babe in this world here and needs much care and nurture to grow up. And the Bible tells us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And any way that we look at it, there is some care and some concern and interest that is to be applied in the life of a follower of the Lord if there is to be growth and if there is to be fruitful, fruit-bearing in their life. But anyway, here he says, because your brethren, it is meet because your faith groweth exceedingly. What Paul is saying to that church there is that we can see the effects of the growth of your faith. And truly, a church that is growing in faith is a honor unto God and a joy unto a pastor or a minister that is preaching there. And that's what Paul is saying here. Though he had been there to Thessalonians, to that church, and now he is back in Corinth and writing this letter to them, he says that it is noised abroad the effects of your faith and your labor of love as outlined in the first letter to the Thessalonian church. And here again, he begins to pay, I guess we might say, a compliment to them in their consistent service and growth in the Christian perspective or in spirituality as far as their way of living is concerned. Now, you know, you can look at a tree, a small tree. Usually if you go to the nursery and buy a small tree, we plant it, and usually we have to tie it up or prop it up. If we don't, the wind will blow it over and ruin it, and probably will never amount to anything. But with proper care, you know, the tree can be tied up, and with the passing of the season, the roots begin to take hold into the ground, and it begins to grow, and it gets stronger, and before long, all of the ropes that are holding it up and all of the stubs that are around it can be removed, and it will withstand the wind and the rains as they come. And the same thing as far as Christian maturity is concerned. We might sometimes wonder if there is anything that can hinder faithful growth and maturity as far as Christian things are concerned. And any way that we look at it, the real joy in church fellowship and the only thing that is worth anything is growth in faith and in strength and in light and understanding of the things of God and the application of them to our life. Now, we might say, what can hinder? What will hinder growth? Well, when it comes to nature, things that will hinder growth are in some sense applicable in a spiritual sense to a child of God in the vineyard of our Lord. You know, we sang the song every now and then, here in the vineyard of our Lord we love to live and labor. And truly, this is a life and a labor in the kingdom of the Lord. And the intended teachings of God's Word is that we might grow stronger in the faith, that we might be established in the truth, that we might be able defenders of the cause of our Lord, and that we might be fruit bearers in the spiritual kingdom here below. So when we begin to think about those things that can hinder growth, and then we're going to try to look at those things that will promote growth in the service of the Lord. But I think one thing that hinders spiritual maturity and growth as much as anything in the life of one that wants to follow the Lord or has a desire and impression to follow the Lord is one that goes here and there. And I think what that could really add up to is a change in doctrine. You know, there are some people that are continuously searching for a solution to their spiritual poverty-stricken condition. There are some that go here and yonder, just as it was in the case of Jesus and the woman that had spent all that she had trying to find a solution or a heal for the issue of blood that had hindered her all of her life. And she says, having spent all that she had, she says, if I might touch but the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And really, when we begin to look at it, there are some people that have tested so many doctrinal views of the Bible that there has been no spiritual growth or maturity whatsoever. I mean, they are continuously searching here and yonder. And every time they hear of a new doctrine or a new way, they become excited for a while and follow thereafter. But the true maturity can only be in a consistent effort in the truth of the doctrine of God's Word. No continuous changing in the doctrine. You know, You could continuously move we might buy an apple tree and we plant it here, and it don't bear any fruit this year, so we move it to what we think might be a better ground over here. And we plant it over there and take all the kinds of care that we possibly could, and it don't bear no fruit this year. So we say, apparently we got it planted in the wrong place, so we move it over here. And next year it doesn't bear any fruit. And we say, apparently, again, we have planted it in the wrong place. And we just keep moving it, and it never bears no fruit. And there are a lot of God's people that are going from here to there, from this church to that church, and never finding a true resting place in the true teachings of God's Word, and will never mature or grow much in the grace and the understanding of the things of God. We've heard the saying many times, a rolling stone gathers no moss. And truly, one that is continuously changing and going from here to there will never grow much or mature in spiritual things. Another thing that will hinder very much the growth of a child of God is giving up doctrine and principles. You know, you can have a tree that seems to be doing relatively well, and you can keep pulling the soil away from it to where eventually the roots begin to grow, and the malnutrition of the soil is going to affect it so that it will probably shed its leaves and bear no fruit whatsoever. And a child of God that is continuously giving up principles and doctrine to, you know, maybe satisfy his associates or to go along with the ways of the world will not bear fruit and will not mature as the Lord would have us to do. We cannot give up the principles of God's Word. Another thing that hinders growth very much is to be shaded, shutting out the sunlight and the rain. You know, we've got an area in our garden there at home, and if we plant certain things in it, it just doesn't mature and bear any fruit. It comes up spindly and, you know, sickly looking. And a child of God that is shaded from the sunlight of God's love and a true teaching and application and exercise of the principles of faith is not going to mature. They are going to be a sickly natured spiritual individual. You say, well, now what are you talking about when it comes to being shaded from the sun and the rain? I'll tell you things that will shade, you know, natural things is trees that are real high, a house that is too close by. There are many trees or many plants that just will not grow if they are too close to the house because they're shaded. All right, when it comes to a child of God, those things that can overshadow us in our spiritual maturity, one thing is worldliness, too much cares of the world, too much interest in the world, too much going along with the world. You know, I mean, not wanting to give up the attractions of this world here. Those things that are so attractive and enticing as far as the world is concerned. Another thing that will probably hinder as much in spiritual maturity is the love of riches. You know, I mean, more interested in making money and accumulating wealth than enjoying spiritual fellowship and spiritual growth in the service of God. I read in the Bible one time where there was a man that had a very good crop, and instead of thanking the Lord and giving the excess away, He says, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns to store what I have. And, of course, the Bible says, thy soul shall be required of thee. And many of God's people are so infatuated with the longing for riches and recognition of this world here that it overshadows their spiritual growth and their spiritual maturity, and they truly shall never bear fruit. Another thing is pride, the pride of life. I mean, if God hates anything, he hates pride in an individual. And what I'm talking about, one being pride of his own ability and his own success and his own attainments and what he has and things of that nature. I think all of us can, you know, understand the system of pride. I seen a fella the other day that I had not seen in a good while, and of course I really wasn't interested in what he had, but I just said, how you doing? He says, well, I'm doing real well. I got a condominium down here in Florida, and we go down there and spend a week or two down there every now and then. He said, I got a Mercedes, and I got some property that I rent out here on the other side of town, and I got a nice house that I live in. And he went on and on and on about all that he had, which, you know, I really was not interested in, but those is the exposition of the pride of life. You know, rather than talking about the things of God and the blessings of God, we begin to talk about what we have and what we have been able to attain and all of those things, which is truly the pride of life. I mean, our whole interest is in those things, and those are things that truly overshadow spiritual maturity and growth in the child of God. But what Paul says here, he says, it's meet because that your faith grows exceedingly. Now, how does faith grow exceedingly? What might contribute to an exceedingly and an abundant growth of faith in the life of a child of God? Truly, if we're spiritually minded and heavenly minded and love the Lord and love His cause, we want to grow and mature in spiritual things, just as Paul says here, that our faith might grow. Now, there are several things that contribute to growth in faith. And there are, of course, all of it comes from God. I mean, the impact and the import of it, we can only thank God for. Yet there are some things that in our life can contribute to spiritual growth and maturity. And I think as we begin to look at some of these, maybe we can, you know, recognize the weight of it and the value of it in our life. But I think one of the very foremost things in maturity and growth in faith is an increase in knowledge. You know, that our knowledge might be increased. Now, we send our children to school that their knowledge might be increased. You know, they go to school, as the saying is, to learn how to read and write and add and subtract. I mean, a little child cannot be expected in the first grade to know how to read. But yet when he begins to get on up in higher grades in school, he should be able to read and to write and to add and subtract, which is the basic needs and requirements to be able to enjoy the real values of a natural life. I mean, a man that can't read and write is greatly hindered in the things of this world here. It's a very sad situation, especially with things as they are in our day, to run up on one that can't write his name or can't read a book. I mean, there's much value in being able to read and to write and to add and subtract. And yet, that don't just happen. I mean, a six-year-old child don't wake up, 2 years later, able to read. I mean, there is a diligent effort that must be put forth. And the life of a child, if he's going to be able to learn to read and write and add the basic requirements of arithmetic and such as that. And it's the same way in the life of a child of God. There are some basic requirements that are to be applied in our life if our knowledge is going to increase. And I think one thing that increases our knowledge, as well as several other things, but one thing is experience. Experience in the things of the Lord. Being able to experience the work of God in our life. And one thing about it, I know that we have all many times had some question as to the stability or the strength of a bridge or something we might be wanting to cross. And if you've ever noticed anybody that's not real sure of the strength and the stability of a set of steps or a crossing that they want to cross, they usually step very lightly and test each step as they go. If you see somebody walking like that across a bridge or up some steps, you can just come to the conclusion very quickly that they are not really sure that they are strong enough to hold them. And in the things of the Lord, there are some things that we experience and we test very slowly. But if we don't never test or experience those things, we never mature or grow in that way. After a person checks out a bridge or a set of steps a few times, He begins to gain confidence, and he'll just run across without even thinking or any question. And it's the same way in the experience of a child of God. As we test and experience the blessings and the power and the deliverance and the fulfillment of the promises of God in our life, we gain confidence in God. We are more fully able to trust Him in all the ways of our life. So knowledge is gained by experience. Now there is another sense in which we gain knowledge as far as the sureness of our Lord is concerned, and that is in meditation. When we begin to meditate about the Word of God and the blessings of God, and how that God has been with us, and think back of a trying experience that we have, and can see and recognize the delivering hand of God, and can say with assurance, I know, had it not been for the presence and the power of God, I would surely have been consumed at that particular time. I mean, no way out. I remember one of the first experiences that I had that truly I felt like that God had taken care of me. And I was just a little boy, but we used to go down in the creek behind the house. We'd go swimming down there. And of course, I had been accustomed to going with some of my school friends all the time, and They knew I couldn't swim, and they sort of, looked out after me a little bit. But anyway, I went with some more that I wasn't accustomed going with down behind Daddy's house, and we were talking about how good we could swim and all that kind of stuff. And they jumped right in, but I was a little slow, and they come up and threw me in, and there I was, couldn't swim a lick, and they thought I was just cutting up and acting, and I couldn't swim. And I thought, sure, I'd done drowned, but the next thing I know, I was on the bank. And they didn't pull me out. The only thing I can say is, God, you know, help me. And that's what I, when I look at that, I can only say that I think that that was my first experience in thanking God for whatever happened. You know, I don't know what happened, but I'm still here because I didn't drown. And many other experiences that we shall have when we begin to meditate and think about the presence and the delivering hand and the providence of God in our life. And those things will make us to grow in trust and confidence in our Lord and a trust in Him. Another thing that is very important as spiritual growth, as the growth of our faith is concerned, is to walk with God. You know, Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham walked with God. And really, when we begin to think about it, those that we walk with, we talk with, and we can enjoy their company and their fellowship. And truly, when we begin to walk with God, when we begin to talk with God, we begin to grow in faith. Our faith grows. And really, it's good that we walk with God. You know, Abraham trusted God fully and completely. I mean, when we look at the life of Abraham, it's difficult for us to comprehend what happened in the life of Abraham and Lot. You know, Lot went his own way. I mean, the way that he chose, but his way was a way of total loss. I mean, he ended up with a complete and total loss. Yet Abraham walked with God, and Abraham was acclaimed a friend of God. So truly, when we begin to walk with God, we learn much and we grow. I mean, truly, when we walk with God, who knows the end from the beginning, He knows everything that is going to happen. And I sincerely believe that if we are walking with God, that God will lead us in pathways of righteousness for His name's sake. I mean, He will deliver us from many harms and dangers that are around about us. Truly, He will give to us the wisdom to make right decisions as far as life is concerned. When we are left up to our own to make the decisions of life, those things that will affect us in the future, many times we can make drastic mistakes. But if we're walking with God and we're talking with God and we're trusting in God, He's going to give to us the wisdom to make the right kind of judgment and the right kind of decisions as we move along. Another thing that is very important in spiritual maturity and growth, the growth of our faith, is to be in prayer unto God. I mean, ask God to give to us light and wisdom and understanding of His Word in such a way that we can truly apply it to our life in a way that would glorify our Father which is in heaven. I think sometimes if we have difficulty with a subject in God's Word, that many times prayer will open up to us doors that we never even dreamed of. I mean, many times when I'm studying the Word of God, seemingly I run up on something that is difficult or something that I can't quite understand, and I read it and I read it and I ask that God would give me light and understanding of it, and then all of a sudden, things just begin to open up. New fields open up and can see the greatness and the mercy and the joys of the Lord. And many times, an answer to our prayer gives to us strength and encouragement in the ways of the Lord. And truly, He answers our prayers. He might not answer every prayer that is offered, but if we are praying in obedience to the teachings of God's Word, we shall truly grow in faith. Because as He answers our prayer, our faith will be strengthened, and we will grow much in the things of the Lord. Another thing that is very important in our growth in faith is obedience to the Word of God. I mean, there is just simply no growth of maturity where there is rebellion and denial of God's way and God's Word. I think a display of growth in faith is true obedience to the Word of God, not as a requirement, but as a love and a joy. I think the greatest joy in the life of a child of God is to know the Word of God and to obey the Word of God. I think that some of the most enjoyable times in the life of a child of God is to be walking in obedience to our God and to His Word. I mean, truly, His Word is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. And when we know the Word of the Lord, and when we try with love and with thanksgiving to obey the Word of the Lord, truly that is a display of true growth in faith. I mean, one that has faith in God, one that loves God, one that understands the principles of the kingdom and His way, wants to obey the Lord. I mean, deep down in the soul and in the heart, there is a longing desire to obey our Lord. I mean, it's there. If it's not there, I don't know whether the Lord's even touched our heart or not. If there is not a burning desire to obey the will and the way and the Word of our Lord, probably we have not seen the great glory of God and the wonderful blessings of God in our life, because the outpouring of His blessings is truly what motivates and stimulates the love of obedience in our life. Now, in all of this, in all of the learning and the knowledge and the understanding of it, where there is no exercise, there is no growth. You know, we can take a child and we can feed him the best that there is. I mean, the very best diet that we could possibly buy, and he sits around and looks at television and never gets out and runs and romps and plays. He might get to be as big as any man, but he won't have no strength and no stamina and no muscles and no lasting power. I mean, the only way that a child can mature rightly, can grow rightly, is to be fed a good balanced diet, and then to run and to play and to jump and to get tired. I mean, where there is no exercise, there might be size, but there is no true strength and growth. And the same way, in the life of a child of God, I mean, we can come to the house of God every time the doors is open. We can listen to the Word rightly divided. We can rejoice in every doctrine that is recorded and preached in God's Word. We can say that I believe it to the utmost and I wouldn't have nothing else in the world. And then we can go our way and do nothing with it, and there is no growth in faith. You know, I mean, James says, where there is no works, really there's no faith. And where there is no application of the truths of God and His doctrine and His way to our life, where there is no exercise, there is really no growth. You're talking about someone getting prepared and ready for the confrontations of life. They don't only need a good diet, but they need a good physically strong body to be able to stand up under certain things. I mean, you know why a fella, I don't know what might be I guess digging ditches would be about as a strenuous job as the physical body could have, but you know, I couldn't go out and dig ditches all day tomorrow because I hadn't got in shape for it. But you look at a fellow that digs ditches every day, and he just digs and seems like it don't even bother him. And when it comes to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, the way that we can face and cope with the difficulties and the problems and the temptations of the devil and the wills of the devil is to be well exercised in the way of the Lord, in the things of the Lord. And so here we are to be obedient to the teachings of His Word. One of the first steps in obeying the Word of the Lord is to deny this world, take up thy cross, and follow the Lord by being laid in the liquid grave and raised to walk in newness of life, where there is a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, which gives unto us vision and insight and understanding of God's Word and gives to us the ability to apply it with joy to our life. And when it comes to being well exercised in the things of the Lord, this is what Paul says about it here. He says, faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. Now, where there is growth in faith, there is an abounding of charity. What that really says is we are not self-centered, but we are interested and concerned in others, in everyone that goes to make up the household of faith, and in those that should be a member in the household of faith. Charity abounds. Really what he's saying is love abounds. And one who has who groweth in faith has unmeasurable love for others. I mean, his love is not centered in himself, but he loves others. He loves the Lord. He loves others and has an interest in others. I think one of the most moving characteristics of our Lord was that he loved people. And truly, if our faith groweth, we have a love for the household of faith and a love for people. And to go ahead and finish up the fourth verse and come to a conclusion, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure. The thing about it is, if we grow in faith and our love abounds, there is going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation. But the thing about it, if we are well exercised and strengthened in the things of the Lord, really don't amount to anything. I mean, we can face whatever might be put before us with assurance and with strength and with courage and with joy, and can run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking to the author and finisher of our faith, who is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So may we grow much in faith. I mean, just as this church at Thessalonica, may we here at Forest Park, may our faith be grow exceedingly, and that we can be thankful for the blessings of the Lord and the joys of the Spirit and the fellowship and the love that abounds and flows from heart to heart. That's one of the identifying characteristics of the Church of God, is that love flows from breast to breast and heart to heart, and there is a continuous interest and concern towards one another as we live together in fellowship with one another here in the Church of God in this area. 393. Let us turn together to hymn number 393, and we can stand together, sing the first two verses of this mentioned hymn, and as we do so, we shall extend an opportunity for membership any way that the gospel might authorize. We give you that invitation as we stand together and sing.
Come ye humble and poor, and yo.